Some of you have been to Middlesbrough. I know Dave has been to Middlesbrough and met my wife, and I'm not sure how many other people have met my wife, Rachel, but when I first met her, I was absolutely besotted with her. I couldn't stop thinking about her. Every time I'd get a text, I'd pick my phone up. If I could see the name Rachel on it, I got a little shiver down my spine. And whenever the phone would ring and I saw the name Rachel come on my phone, I was filled with excitement. Whether I'd be at work, no matter what I was doing, when I saw the name Rachel come on my phone, I used to get so excited. I couldn't help but chat about Rachel. I used to bore people to death telling people how wonderful this Rachel was. And I don't know, there's probably, I've heard a few little bits of laughter here. I can see that maybe there's a few people have experienced that before, where you've been excited by somebody, where their name just brings excitement to you. Well, this evening I want to think, how does the name of Jesus make you feel? What feelings do you get when you hear the name of Jesus? Well, tonight, we're going to look at how the name of Jesus made some of the early Christians feel in Acts 4. So if you turn with me to Acts 4, we're going to read that. I'm just going to look at the first couple of verses. This is a point in history where Jesus had been crucified, he'd raised from the dead, and he descended on high. Old Testament prophecy had been realized when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And the early Christians were just seeing a mass of salvation. People were getting saved left, right and centre by the power of the name of Jesus. What we're seeing was people were being raised from the dead. Ill were being healed. Hard-hearted, evil men were having their lives transformed, and they were turning their hearts from selfishness to the Saviour Jesus. And what we see is Peter and John at the temple, and they go to the temple to preach, and they heal a lame beggar. And this is the point that we've come up to now. They've just healed a lame beggar. And it says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So Peter and John are preaching, and this preaching doesn't fall on deaf ears. It's getting a massive reaction. People are either reacting to it by getting on their knees and asking for forgiveness and turning to Jesus, or they're getting furious, they're getting angry, and they're wanting to wipe out the Christians. What they're saying is that every single one of us deserves hell. That every single one of us has turned our back on God and deserve the wrath of God. That there's no way we can make ourselves right with God, that we're all heading for damnation, eternal damnation, unless we put our trust in Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life, who died a perfect death, who hung on a cross, carrying the weight of our sin, so that anyone who trusts, loves and follows him can know forgiveness. But not only forgiveness, but know adoption by God the Father. And have an eternal hope that one day, whatever they're going through in this life, one day they'll be in a perfect world with no pain, with no sadness, with no sin, but just an eternity of joy and hope, praising our Father in heaven. This is what they were preaching. And what they preached brought a massive reaction. Some people, those who'd persecuted Jesus, heard this and it infuriated them. They wanted to put a stop to this conversation, to this talk of Jesus. And they respond by throwing Peter and John into jail. But on the other side of things, we see that 5,000 people, well, 5,000 men, so there was women as well not included in this. 5,000 people responded by giving their lives to Jesus. People responded in faith, strengthening the church. The church was growing. Peter and John understood how the gospel gives hope in a hopeless world. In the UK, when we preach the name of Jesus, we're met with sneers. People laugh at us. Comedians, the media, TV portray us Christians as being weirdos, as freaks. On soap operas, the Christian is always the oddball weirdo that everyone mocks and tries to avoid. Jesus is ridiculed, and when you try and defend Jesus, you're mocked, and we're accused of being homophobic, we're accused of being bigoted, we're accused of being medieval for trusting in God's word. Yet this reaction is nothing compared to what a lot of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are facing. Throughout the world, because of the name of Jesus, our brothers and sisters are being tortured, they're being imprisoned, they're being murdered, they're being made outcasts. They're having their own family turn their back upon them. Their lives are being made a misery because of their faith in the name of Jesus. So on one sense, we can look at the news and we can get the reports from persecuted Christians and think, oh, this is horrendous, that the name of Jesus is just bringing persecution. But we need to be reminded that people are still, like back in the time of Acts, people are still falling on their knees in repentance. The name of Jesus doesn't just bring persecution, it brings salvation. People across the world, in China, where there's extreme persecution, the church is thriving. The name of Jesus is stronger and more powerful than any persecution that we might face. We're seeing people's lives transformed by people who are risking life and limb for the name of Jesus. We just risk being ridiculed or mocked, but our brothers and sisters are risking everything for the name of Jesus. And the reason they're doing this is because they're excited by the name of Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, are we excited by the name of Jesus? Do you understand that as rebels, as sinners, as people who are deserving of God's wrath, of people who just deserve hell, that we've been granted mercy, we've been granted forgiveness, we've been given adoption by God the Father, by the work of Jesus Christ. We were facing eternity of pain and suffering, and now we have an eternal hope and joy in our hearts because of Jesus. How much should that excite us and encourage us to go out and scream Jesus, to bore people with Jesus like I'd bore people about Rachel? We need to be screaming Jesus at the top of our voices. We need to be excited by the name of Jesus. To be excited about the name of Jesus, we need to understand how much we don't deserve him. We need to understand how sinful we are. And when we comprehend how sinful we are and how much wrath we deserve, then we can truly be excited by how much he has done for us. It tells us, it goes on and says that the next day the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is a stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So Annas and Caiaphas has instigated the death of Jesus. They plotted to kill him, they hated him, and they hate his followers. They were furious at what the church was doing. They were furious at what the apostles were preaching. So Peter and John are in a bit of a tricky situation here. They're looking at imprisonment or possibly death. The religious leaders want the name of Jesus wiped out of history. They want to stop the apostles from preaching his name. They faced real risk. They faced real torture. They faced the likelihood of prison and death. Yet they were so excited by the name of Jesus, they couldn't help but preach it. Even under persecution, their excitement for their Lord and Savior led them to preach about the power of the name of Jesus. They didn't care about the risk. They did it without fear. They did it without apology. They did it without watering it down. They did it without fear of offending people, because they had seen the power firsthand in their life, turning their hearts from sin towards Jesus. They saw the power of it in other people's lives. They saw the church was exploding. People were being healed. We were seeing people raised from the dead. We were seeing the name of Jesus producing so much fruit that they were excited so much that they were willing to risk everything for the name of Jesus. So much so that the political leaders had no argument with them. They couldn't respond to them. These unschooled, ordinary men faced down the political and religious leaders by trusting and speaking in the power of the name of Jesus. Part of my work, 68.5, means that I'll work with some young men, and some of the young men that I work with are quite tough. One of the men I was working with was a kickboxer, heavyweight champion, and he used to have a drug problem. And his mum and wife rang me one day and said he'd been away for a few days and he'd taken drugs and he'd returned and he was out of his head. Could I come down and help? And I knew when I got there I was going to have to challenge him. I knew I couldn't go and just massage him and tell him Jesus loves you and give him a cuddle and everything's going to be all right. I had to challenge him about his behaviour. He'd already heard the gospel. He needed to know not just the love of God, but the consequences of those who rebel against him. So I went into the kitchen and he was sat there and I made sure the door was still open so if he kicked off I could get a quick getaway. And I sat there and I was thinking, flipping, Lord, are you sure he doesn't just need me to pray for him? But I just felt compelled that I had to be honest with him. I needed to share about the name of Jesus fully, without risk of watering it down, without risk of offending him. I had to be honest about the name of Jesus, even if that might bring me into risk. So I challenged him. I told him he was an idiot, that he needed to repent to God first of all, to repent to his wife, get a shower, have a sleep, go home and do some serious grovelling to get back in the family home. And he didn't look very happy, so I quickly jumped up and put my hands on him and said, I'll just pray. And I just, thank you, Lord, for Paul. And anyway, this guy, I prayed for him and he went and had a shower. And as I was leaving, he was like, thank you. And yeah, it was amazing to see that this guy responded well to the gospel, but there was a risk that he wasn't going to respond to the gospel. But if we are excited about the name of Jesus, we need to be taking risks for Jesus. We need to risk looking daft. We need, even if necessary, to risk our safety to proclaim the name of Jesus. Because if we don't, we're risking the eternal future of those we're failing to share the name of Jesus with. We need to ask ourselves, are we excited enough about the name of Jesus? We need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to risk for the name of Jesus? As Christians, we have the same spirit. We have the same Jesus. We have the same word that the apostles had. We should have the same excitement for our Saviour that they had too. We need to pray that the Spirit excites us. We need to pray that as we read our word, we're excited by the word of God. We need to pray that the Spirit strengthens us and directs us where we can go to a place and take gospel risks for our friends, for our families, for our communities, for the lost. We need to preach the name of Jesus with the same boldness that Peter and John preached the name of Jesus. It goes on and says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So the leaders wanted to stop the preaching of the name of Jesus, so they resorted to intimidation. But regardless of the risk, Peter and John stood firm. They said, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." It was like they had spiritual Tourette's. They were compulsed. They had a compulsion to preach the name of Jesus. They couldn't help themselves. Nathan, unfortunately, because he's younger than me, has to go to the library and help out with the mums and toddlers. Nathan doesn't have any children. He doesn't dislike children. He doesn't dislike babies, but he's definitely not a fan of babies. And he cannot stand listening to the parents go, "Oh, they're out the nappies," and he's only 7 weeks old. And he's talking now, and he's only 3 months old. "Oh, look at the way he blows bubbles, isn't he cute?" It bores the pants off him. He can't understand why parents can't help waffling on about their kids. But parents love the children. Everything they see their children do, they're excited about. Nathan doesn't love kids, but he likes a good comedy, and he likes to share jokes that he's heard. We all like to share things that excite us, don't we? If we've seen a good comedy, or we've seen a good film, or we've had a good time, we want to talk about what we love and what excites us. And this evening, we need to ask ourselves, are we still getting excited by the name of Jesus? Do we have a compulsion to share him, to talk about him, to spend time with him? What are we spending our time thinking about and talking about? How much time do we give to Jesus? How much time are we spending in devotions? How much time are we spending listening to sermons? How much time are we spending in prayer? How much time are we spending singing his praises? If we want to be excited about the name of Jesus, we need to have a relationship with Jesus. If we want to be excited about Jesus, we need to know Jesus. If we want to be excited about Jesus, we need to love Jesus. And the good news is, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, then tonight is the night that you can get to know Jesus. It's the night that you can know this excitement that the apostles felt. You just need to repent and turn and put your trust in Jesus. And if you're like me here tonight, if you do know him, but at times you feel distant, then tonight is the night that you can stop that. That you can repent. That you can be reminded of the excitement of having Jesus as your Saviour. Let's not wait for another day. Let's not look at other people and think, "I wish my relationship with God was like theirs." Let's start tonight. Let's start reminding ourselves of our sin and our worthlessness and his beauty and his mercy and his kindness. Remind ourselves what he's done to rescue us from an eternity of hell. If that doesn't excite you, then nothing will excite you. It goes on and says that on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Peter and John were imprisoned. Peter and John were threatened. And the first thing they did was get straight back to the church. They went with the church and they prayed and they reminded themselves of the promises of God. They reminded themselves the power of the gospel. They reminded themselves of the faithfulness of God. And they reminded themselves of Psalm 2. They reminded themselves that God is in control, that He is provident. They reminded themselves that all Christians at some point in their life will face opposition. But they also reminded themselves that whatever we face, that through the Holy Spirit, God will empower us and strengthen us. They were united, they were encouraged, and they were empowered by going straight back to the church. Church planting is tough. The work that we do in Middlesbrough is tough. It can be isolating, it can be discouraging. Sometimes you face setback after setback. People are constantly falling away from the Lord. We see people who set free from drugs fall back into addiction and fall back into crime. And when trouble comes, we have two choices. We have the choice to wallow in self-pity, wallow in doubt and depression, or to meet with other people who are excited about the name of Jesus. The last couple of months has been really tough for us as a church, for me in particular. I felt like throwing the towel in. I'd seen people fall away. I was questioning my role as the pastor, my role as a church planter. I was doing a lot of things in my own strength. I wasn't sure if I was cut out for this type of ministry anymore. I couldn't continue. I was shattered. I was burning out. So I contacted a good friend of mine, and he booked a couple of days away in an apartment and called me up to Scotland, and I spent 2 days away from him. And I spent time with a man who was excited about Jesus. I spent time with a man who was excited about the Word of God. And he shared with me, and he prayed with me, and he helped to reignite that fire in my heart for Jesus. He reminded me that I wasn't alone. He reminded me of God's faithfulness, of God's love, and of God's power. I was with people, and I prayed with people who was excited about the name of Jesus, and it was contagious. I couldn't help but coming home from spending time with brothers in Christ who love Jesus. I couldn't help coming home with that excitement that they brought to our meeting. And we need to ask ourselves tonight, are we excited about the name of Jesus? If we're not, if we're struggling, if we're feeling isolated, if we're feeling down and depressed, we need to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? What are we listening to? You see, God gives us His Word. He gives us His Spirit. But He also gives us His church. We need to find people in the church who are excited about the name of Jesus. We need to spend time with them. We need to pray with them. We need to be encouraged by them. And we also need to play our part and encourage the church as well. You see, being excited about the name of Jesus is contagious. If we feel that we're running out of it, if we're running out of excitement, we need to surround ourselves with people who are excited by Him. The verses go on and say that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned the land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The church was one, but didn't hold on to anything tightly. Possessions meant nothing. Their social position meant nothing. Their pride was swallowed. Jesus was at the center of their lives individually and as a community. And the grace of God was evident to everyone in their lives, the way they lived together as a community, the way they served one another. This church, they preached Jesus, they preached the name of Jesus, but their lives also reflected the name of Jesus. Being linked to 20 Schemes mean that I regularly have to go up to Scotland, 20 schemes up in Edinburgh, support our work in Middlesbrough. So often we go there for conferences and for training, and one of the great blessings of being a homeschool family is I can take my kids, and our Esther, my youngest, loves going up there. And after she spent a couple of days with some of the girls in Scotland, she comes back with a Scottish accent. You see, the older girls she looks up to, she'll spend a Bible study with them or spend time worshipping or even just hanging out together. And she comes back and she mimics the kids she was knocking around with. And that is a sign of respect and love, isn't it? Wanting to be like people you respect. We see super fans, don't we, of Michael Jackson going on Britain's Got Talent, dressing up like him and doing horrendous versions of Thriller and things like that. They're absolutely garbage, but because they love Michael Jackson and they dress like him, they want to be like him. We see young boys getting the Gareth Bale haircuts or some other footballer who's trendy, I don't know. We see kids wearing the football shirts, don't we, and getting the trendy haircut, wanting to look like their hero. How much more should we want to reflect Jesus? We need to ask ourselves, are we excited about the name of Jesus? If we are we reflecting him? Are we reflecting him in the way we love the church? Are we reflecting him in the way we sacrifice for the church? Jesus loved the church so much that he sacrificed everything. He gave up being praised and worshipped in heaven and came to earth and lived and was born in poverty. He became a refugee as a baby, as a young child. He was being persecuted from being born. He worked hard. He'd have suffered like we suffer. He'd have seen death like we have seen death. He knew pain like we knew pain. He was stabbed in the back by those closest to us. He was hated. He was lied about. He was falsely imprisoned. He was battered. He was abused. People spat in his face, slapped him and beat him to an inch of his life. His back was shredded by whips and lashes, and then he made to carry a cross up a hill. Jesus loves the church so much that he didn't just sacrifice there. His sacrifices didn't stop there. Because then he was nailed to the cross. A painful, agonizing death for the church. He was separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. He did that for his church. He did that for you. He did that for me. And if the love of Jesus doesn't excite you, his sacrifice for us and the church doesn't excite you, then nothing will. This evening, we need to leave here one of two ways. We need to leave here either angry and offended by the gospel or excited by the name of Jesus. What I don't want to leave here is feeling apathy, because the power of the gospel is so great that it only brings two reactions. That's anger and offense, or getting down on your knees and repentance. We need to go home not thinking so what, but thinking, Jesus, I love you. We need to go home excited about the name of Jesus, not forgetting him as soon as the telly comes on. We need to be excited that the name of Jesus has the power to save us, has the power to transform lives and transform churches and our communities. But we also need to be aware that it has the power to judge and punish those who don't follow him.